We'll look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is a psalm of David, Maskil. That's the first time this word appears. Now, we have been looking at the psalms thus far as they represent what I believe are primarily the prayers of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that the subject of all the Psalms, as is the subject of all the whole Word of God, is Jesus Christ. And there's not a page in this book, there's not a place you can go that the Spirit of God cannot teach you of Christ if He's pleased to open your eyes to see Him there, because He is there. He's the author of the book. And He is the subject of the book. But this psalm is a little different than those we have looked at in general thus far. Penned by David. But the word maskil means instructive. It means it is an instruction. It is that which is given to teach the people of God something. Now, I believe, again, these are the words of Christ, but not in the same sense in which those words that we have looked at in the former Psalms as being those words of praise and prayer unto the Father by the Son. But these are instructive words. We read here, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Now, what a glorious message is set forth here. And as the psalmist says, blessed is he. Now remember when the Lord taught what's called the Beatitudes, that's the word that he used. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they. That is, the blessings of God are upon them. That's what he means by that. They are happy. That's what the word blessed literally means. It means happy. Happy are those who are in such a state. And so he says here, happy is that man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, that's not a redundant statement, but it is an emphasis that's being placed here. And there is a difference between transgression and sin that he's talking about here. Blessed is the man, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word transgression literally has to do with rebellion or revolt. We see this, if you see this over in the book of John, I wasn't really I just thought about this coming into my mind. If you look over in the book of 1 John, and let's see where this is at here, about the third chapter, I think. Okay, in the third chapter, in the fourth verse, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, the transgression of the law is more than just doing the wrong thing. Now, men by nature are born in sin. Men by nature are born in rebellion against God. But there is a work of God that takes place in those whom the Lord is pleased to call to Himself, wherein He takes away transgression and He removes from them the spirit of transgression. Now what I mean by that? What I mean by that is exactly what He goes on to say down here. "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Now if He's speaking in that passage of Scripture about mere sin, that is everyday breaking of the law of God, we count ourselves out, can we not? But what He's speaking about is what He has defined there in verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now what He's speaking about here in this passage in John, when He says sin is the transgression of the law, He's defining sin, which He goes on to say, if you commit that, if you go that way, then you don't know God. And what He's defining that as there is the revolt or rebellion against the Word of God. Now, by nature, we all rebel against the Word of God, and your flesh still rebels against the Word of God even as I speak. Your flesh will never be conformed to the truth of God. But the Spirit of God working in you does indeed cause you, as a born-again child of God, not to be in rebellion against the Word of God, not to be in rebellion and revolt against that which God has said. I mean, who among the born-again children of God would not confess, "I love the law of God, the law of the Lord is perfect"? David said that. He said, it is a wonderful pathway to go in. We love the truth of God. We're not in rebellion against it if we've been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, the flesh, on the other hand, hates that, does it not? And that flesh will continually grind at you day after day after day because it is in rebellion against the things of God. But the man who is born again by the Spirit of God loves the law of God. And so when the Scripture says here, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." He's saying there, blessed is he whose rebellion. See, the Lord isn't waiting for you to be conformed to the law of God and saying, "Now that I've seen you're going to walk in that way, I will forgive your iniquity." But He has forgiven the rebellion, the very nature of sin that's within us. He doesn't even hold that against us. Blessed is that man whose transgression, whose very being of rebellion. I mean, the woman taken in adultery. She was, I mean, her whole life was spent in rebellion. The woman at the well, her life was one spent in rebellion against God, was it not? The Lord said, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He said, "No." He said, "But you've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." She was in rebellion against the law of God, was she not? She was transgressing. She was blessed, was she not? Because the Lord forgave her transgression. You see, and that's what it says is, blessed is he whose rebellion, whose revolt against the Word of God is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Not only is our sin nature forgiven, not only are we not considered as outcasts because of what we are. I mean, we see this illustrated, I believe, when the Lord spoke to His disciples. in the garden and they couldn't pray with him. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understood what they were by nature. He created them as they were, but he forgave them. I mean, would not the inability to do the will of God, to love the way of God, which men can't love the way of God. You can't just love the way of God. You can tell a man all day long, love the way of God. Is he going to do it? No, he can't do it. It's impossible that he would do it by nature because his nature is contrary to it. But you see, the Lord, his people, he's forgiven that, has he not? He doesn't look at his people as those rebels. He doesn't look at us as rebels that he has to tamp down and keep under control, but he looks at us as his children. And he does not hold those things against us, but he has also covered our sin. That is the result of our rebellion. Not simply our rebellious nature, but the sin that we have committed is covered. It's taken away is what that literally means. It means it's as the Lord said, he would take away our sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. They are gone. Happy is the man who's in a place like that. Now, what can a man do to put himself in that position? Now, there's plenty of people out there that will tell you, well, there's all kinds of things you can do. Well, there's not one thing in the world you can do. You see, this is the blessing of God. How can a man cause his sin to be forgiven? He can't. Not a thing he can do about it. If God doesn't do it, brethren, it's not going to happen. But blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now that word imputed is a wonderful word. It's a glorious word. And it has to do with counting something a certain way. But it's more than that. I think the word, if you look at it right on down to its root, it literally means to penetrate. That which penetrates. Now, it's like a, when you take and dye a piece of cloth. Now you can take a white piece of cloth and it's white and you can put dye upon it and change the color of it. And then that cloth is no longer white, but it has become the color of whatever the dye was. That's imputed. You see, that dye is imputed to that cloth. And so it is that. That cloth is red. Someone said, well, no, that cloth is white. It's just got some dye on it. No, that cloth's red. Because it's had the dye put upon it. And dear brethren, that's the picture of the imputed righteousness of Christ. It has been put on us. It has been put in us in that way. In the sense that it cannot be taken away from us. It won't be taken away from us. It has been given to us. It's imputed to us. The righteousness of Christ has been laid to our account. So much so that it is our account. See, our account is in heaven. And it's clean, it's pure, it's righteous. And the Father sees His children in Christ. In His righteousness. Because we have none of our own. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Didn't say he didn't have any. He didn't say he wasn't born in it. He doesn't say that he hasn't committed it. It says that the Father does not impute it. It's not counted against him. It's taken away. In whose spirit there is no guile. That is, we're not faking. See, religion's about faking. You know, if you do enough of this or you do enough of that, then you'll be doing all right. And every man that walks in any sort of religion where he is claiming to be walking in righteousness, he's faking it. He knows he's faking it, really. I mean, you know, when a man goes along, he knows it's fake, but he's willing to live with the fake. See, God's people, those in whom the Spirit of God works, I'm not interested in faking it, dear brethren. I want somebody to tell me the truth. I want somebody to tell me the truth about what I am. I want them to tell me the truth about who Christ is. I want them to tell me the truth about what Christ has done. We want no guile. You see, there's no deception in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not trying to get folks in. You know, some of these, I'm not going to pick on particular false religions, but there's some religions, they kind of get you in the door, and then later on they tell you the whole story. You know, they want to get you in and get you settled in, and then they say, and oh, by the way, you know, we believe that Satan was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if they told you that to start with, you would have never swallowed that, would you? But you see, little by little, these false teachings come in. They don't tell you the whole truth all at once because they want to get you in first. Now, dear brethren, we're not interested in getting anybody in. We just want to tell them the truth. We want to declare the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we find out that something's not true, we want somebody to tell us about it, don't we? I mean, I don't want to go on in error. I want to know the truth. In whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture's turned to the drought of summer. Selah. Now, I believe this is in a measure the Lord Jesus Christ speaking concerning the weight of sin upon Him, but that's not primarily what it is, although that is can be found there, but it is primarily an instructive measure. David speaking about having the conviction of sin upon Him and who that the Spirit of God performs a work in isn't going to be convicted by sin. The Spirit of God has come into the world to convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And wherever the Spirit of God is, the concept of a man knowing that he's a sinner is going to be present. And if a man doesn't know himself to be a sinner, he can be sure that the Spirit of God has never visited him. Because that is one of the works that he does. But the purpose of that is not so that he goes around with a long face all day and is dragging his feet and saying, I'm a sinner. I mean, that's not the purpose of it. Now, that may be what happens. And when the Spirit of God works on us hard enough and shows us what we are by nature, the more he shows, it causes us from time to time to be doing that, does it not? I mean, you ever drag your feet and say, oh, woe is me. Ain't no way I could be one of the children of God. Well, dear brethren, David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. He said, there was in me an internal struggle. My bones waxed old within me. It was dragging me down and ruining me. When I kept silence, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Yes, the Lord is heavy-handed upon His children because He would teach them what they are by nature. He won't leave His sheep to perish. But He'll bring them out of the wilderness and He'll show them what the wilderness is and He'll show them their affinity for the wilderness. He'll teach them that if He lets them go, they'd go right back into the wilderness. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned to drought. Some I don't find any relief. I'm dried up like a potsherd within me. I can't do anything. But then look, and see this word Selah. Now that word literally means pause. Now, the Bible scholars, they're not all absolutely in agreement with one another as to what that means when you see Selah in the psalm. Some think it meant a musical pause, but it does mean to pause. And I think it's put here, that's a good place to stop, isn't it? I mean, that's a good place to take a breath. We're weighed down under sin. I mean, you know, when a man is weighed down under sin, he wants some relief, does he not? I mean, any way he can get it, and sometimes it's hard to find relief, but there's always relief right here if the Spirit of God's pleased to give it to us and to show it to us. And he said this, I acknowledge my sin. He says, I was weighed down. Now, the happy preachers today, they don't want you to acknowledge your sin. No, sin, don't talk about sin. No, while we're, you know, be upbeat, be strong, have faith, do good. I mean, just forget about all that sin stuff. We don't worry about that anymore. Is that what he said here? He said, no, he said, when I was in such a state as this, he said, what did I do? I acknowledged my sin. Isn't that exactly what John said? He said, if we say we have no sin, the truth's not in us. But he said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we ask, He will forgive us our sin and forgive us of all unrighteousness. Now, did John mean by that, and did David imply this, that God's waiting up in heaven and saying, man, I want to forgive him, but I just can't, because he hadn't asked me yet. I'm done everything I can to forgive him, but he won't ask me. Oh, I hope that he asked me so I can forgive him. Is that the picture? No. Dear brethren, the forgiveness of sin and the blessing of it comes to us through the confession of our sin. It's not that God then forgives our sin. It's that we come to the place where we understand that He forgives our sin. Because He has forgiven our sin. Is that not what it said up there? Blessed is he whose transgression is covered, whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I kept nothing back. Lord, you see me for what I am. I don't have one shred of righteousness in my hands to bring unto thee. What a glorious place that a man could be brought to acknowledge his sin before God. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. The wickedness of my heart, thou forgavest it all. Oh, what a place of rejoicing there is then for the sons of God when we acknowledge what we are. And by the Spirit of God, He teaches us what we've been made in Jesus Christ. Because what we've been made in Jesus Christ far exceeds the depths of what we are by nature. For the iniquity, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, another pause there. A good place to take a breath. Wow. Boy, we were down. Now we're up. Oh, thank God. Well, where do we go from here? I mean, then do we go out and brag about how great we are? No. He said, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the waters, the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh thee. He gives praise unto God, does he not? He says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from troubles. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Takes another breath. Oh, praise God. He has encompassed me about with songs of deliverance. Well, how did he do it? By sending His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, where we acknowledge our sin, and He forgives us of our sin. Now, how does He forgive us of our sin? How does He apply that to us? By showing us what? Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ. The one in whose sin, whose taken upon Himself our sin, who has imputed to us His righteousness and has imputed our sin unto Himself. Is that not true? I mean, is that not the place where the godly pray? Everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. We can't be destroyed, dear brethren. What a glorious thing. See, why do we preach the gospel? I mean, you know, the man who's looking at improving in his religion, he don't want you to just come down here and tell him every week that Jesus Christ died and paid for. He wants you to tell him how to live his life. He wants you to tell him, you know, how to have a better marriage and a happy life and how to pray and how to do this and how to do that and all these things. But you see, the people of God who are acknowledging their sin before God, it's like a breath of fresh air every day when they hear that Jesus Christ, the righteous, stands in their room instead before Almighty God. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful place to be. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Oh, what a glorious thing, dear brethren, to be given a song in the night of praise unto Him. Songs of deliverance, Selah. And then the psalmist said, and the Lord said, through the psalmist, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. How does a man learn the way of God? Does he learn the way of God because somebody writes a book and tells him how to do it step by step? No, the Spirit of God teaches him. Because He teaches him that the only help he can find is in Christ. When the Spirit of God has come, He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify me, the Lord Jesus said. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will show you the way, because that's the way that I will go. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He said, you're the children of God. You're the sons of God. Don't be as those who out there have to have a threat placed upon their head. I mean, you know, some people, they think that unless you hold a sword over somebody's head and threaten to chop their head off, they won't follow the Lord. Now, the children of grace are caused to follow the Lord because they desire to do so. He said, don't be like the mule or the horse that has to have a bridle put in their mouth to turn them one way or the other. Don't be like that, he said. You're not like that. You're the children of God. Be ye not like that. Lest they come near thee, because a horse or something like that, he'll always turn around and run over you if you don't have some way to control him. Not so the children of God. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now hopefully we preach that message that there are many sorrows to the wicked. I can't begin to imagine the depths of the sorrows that shall be to those who despise the way of God, who go on in their own way. This is the true thing, but you see, that's not primarily the message we've been sent to preach, although that is a true thing, and we must not shrink back from declaring it. For the wicked shall indeed be compassed about with many sorrows. But you see, the message we've been given is to the people of God, to those whom He describes right up there in the first. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, there are some that tell us the Lord's forgiven all people. Well, that's not true. There is no forgiveness to some. And those whom He describes, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. They're not described in blessed are he whose sins are covered. Because the sins of all men are not covered. The sins of those who call upon His name and acknowledge their sin, those their sins are covered. You see, they're the ones described there. They're the ones who are happy because they've been set free. They have been blessed. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. See, this is the blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, is that psalm, is it put out there so that we say, well, you know, you need to walk in this way? Well, we would instruct men to walk in the way of the Lord and hope that they would, but I don't have any expectation whatsoever that any man in whom the Spirit of God is not pleased to work will ever have any consideration whatsoever of the way of God. The only thing he'll look at it at is something that it's all right for some people. You've heard people say that. Well, that's okay for some people. Not for me. Well, it may not be. You know, I wish I could convince a man otherwise, but I can't. Because, dear brethren, I wouldn't be convinced myself except for the mercy of God. I wouldn't have any consideration whatsoever of what I'm telling you right now if it wasn't that the mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ had been visited upon my poor soul. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Rejoice. You see, this is the place God's people are called to walk in, is a place of rejoicing. Now, does that mean we're never going along like this? No, we are. But you see, that's not what He called us to do. He didn't call us to walk around with our heads hanging low. But He called us to rejoice. Why? Because our iniquity is removed. Oh, what a glorious place. Oh, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Those whom He's described right there. Oh, what a place. What a blessing is given to the sons of God. You know, the wicked, if they only knew, they'd be hanging their head every day, would they not? And walking like that. The sons of God, we've been taught what we are, but yet we find ourselves sometimes walking like that. but you see, I can't cause that to happen. I can't even cause it to happen in myself. I can tell you all this stuff and an hour later I'll be walking around like this. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to be the sons of God. To walk in the light that He's given us. To rejoice. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious place. What a wondrous place. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Why are you upright in heart? Are you upright in heart because you just didn't do some bad things? No. You're upright because the Lord caused you to see some things that caused you to pick your head up and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but You're the Savior. Oh, help me. And He does. Oh, you know, that there's that old saying, the Lord helps those that help themselves. There's not a lick of truth in that. Not a bit. The Lord helps those that can't help themselves, that acknowledge their sin before Almighty God. And the fact that they do that is the evidence that He's already helped them. Because He's already taken them from darkness to light. Only way that a man can confess his sin before God is to walk in the light. Like Job walked in the light, Lord, I heard of You by the hearing of the ear. I've been a good religious man all my life. I've been a moral man. I've been upright. I've done all these things. But He said, now, mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He acknowledged his sin before God. Paul acknowledged his sin before God on the road to Damascus, did he not? He said, who art thou, Lord? And oh, I can't imagine really what must have went through his mind when the Lord said, I'm Jesus. And I'm sure he must have thought, well, you know, I'm fixing to just be destroyed here right now. But the Lord said, I have appointed you to a thing. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered.